New Year's start with new goals. I don't know if you're a resolution person or not. You might want to, sometimes we change them a little bit. We just maybe say, I've got some goals. I've got a few things I want to accomplish this year, wherever you want to call it. And you might even be kind of subconscious. You know, say you don't even literally just write things down. You just say, you know, I'm just going to try to do better in some areas. But here's something I found is that you can make a list of the new things that you want to maybe improve on in a new year. You can call them whatever you want to call them. And you can have that ready to go on January 1st, just a couple of days ago, and you're ready to do that. But it very well could be that it just stays on the paper. Do you understand that no real change happens in our lives just because we wrote something down and because the calendar flipped from one month to another or one year to another? Actually, it always and only happens when there's some intentionality placed upon the things that you've written down or the things you want to improve upon. I want to change this. Now let's create a plan and let's begin to make some realistic change in this area. It takes some effort. It takes intentionality to do that. That's kind of the premise behind this series of messages we're going to do just for the next few weeks. It's called Reset. We just want to reset some things. We coming out of a year, some things that maybe some habits or things that we've gotten into or gotten out of, and some things that we just kind of need to refocus on. And so we're going to reset that. We actually kind of maybe got into some stale rhythms of life. And we just need a little bit of pick-me-up and a little bit of encouragement along the way. So a new year is a good way to start that. So beginning today, reset. We're going to talk about the most important reset. It's very intentional that we're talking about resetting our hearts so that they're really connected and just really have a heart for the Lord. Next week, we're going to reset our minds, how we're thinking. And then we'll reset our hands. What are we doing? And then we're going to move on to something else. But I believe we'll find some benefit here. And you're going to find some encouragement here. And some challenge here as well. So we come to this aspect of reset. Reset our hearts. Maybe it's something you never thought that needed any kind of reset. You know, heart, that aspect of our hearts, real important aspect of who we are. When we talk about resetting our hearts, we're talking about the biblical aspect, not the blood-pumping thing that's going on with you right now. You know, it's really common language even throughout the Scripture, and we even subconsciously or maybe even consciously talk about heart language, you know, within our regular everyday vocabularies. Like, if I ask you to point to yourself, you know, you always kind of go like, yeah, it's me. We go right here. I've never seen anybody, when you say, well, point to yourself or something, I've never seen anybody do this. You know, we don't point to our brains. We don't say, yep, this is me. You know, even though thinking is a really good thing to do, that, you know, we never say to somebody, I love you with all my brain. Now, we might want to give them a piece of our mind, but we don't say, I love you with all my brain. If we have a cause that we're really devoted to, and we just say, I'm really enthusiastic, really passionate about this cause, and we don't say, I'm dedicated to this cause with all of my liver, I don't think we've done that. But every time, it's always about our hearts. I love you with all my heart. I've dedicated this cause with all my heart. And so that's the aspect here. We speak of the heart language just kind of permeates everything we have. And why do we do that? Because actually, we understand that's kind of a spiritual, biblical understanding of heart, which is the center of our moral and spiritual lives, our hearts. What about resetting our hearts to make sure that our hearts are really moving and focusing on who the Lord is? You know, there's a reason Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3 that we are to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. He goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he tells us that we are to guard our hearts above all else because it is the source of life. I love the translation that says it is the wellspring of life. So there's aspect of these heart language. So it actually kind of reveals to us in just these three short verses. And there's just dozens more throughout the Scripture. But it just reminds us that God is concerned about our hearts. And really, we shouldn't be surprised at that. And if God is concerned about our hearts, then really, we need to discover what it means to have a heart that is for Him, a heart that is reset toward Him, which leads us to a story from the Bible that we often might even find maybe in March or April around Easter instead of January 3rd, but it's always good just to kind of, I like visiting passages that we traditionally don't have in different parts of the year that we would not do in a, that we're kind of doing in an untraditional way. Because actually the passage out of book of Luke chapter 24 is the post-resurrection experience of two men walking to a road to Emmaus. It's on the day that Jesus has been resurrected, and these two guys are not well. And they're going home to Emmaus, a village in Emmaus. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. This passage is a little lengthier, and we're going to read all of it. It's all good. It's God's word. We need to get a flavor of what is going on with these guys. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. That is the translation coming up on the screens. You follow along in the translation that you have before you as well. Now that same day being the day in which Jesus was resurrected, two of them, being disciples, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then Jesus asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" Jesus, "What things?" It's almost a little tongue-in-cheek there, a little comic relief. Jesus said, "What things? I don't know what you're talking about." And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all people, how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day since all these things have happened. And moreover, some women from our group astounded us, and they arrived early at the tomb. And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Jesus said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and the scriptures. And they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. And it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?'" Burning hearts. This is not a Rolaids or Tums moment. This is spiritual heartburn. This is heartburn that comes from the very presence of God as he spoke scripture to them. So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about heart reset, but why is it necessary? What is there going on here in the lives of these disciples that gives us any evidence that this is something that needs to happen? And why is it necessary for you and me? Are we not okay? Why do we have to do something like this? Well, let's kind of make a case for that, because these two Emmaus Road disciples reveal why we may need a heart reset. And there's three things that are going on with them that reveal to us probably some things that are going on with us as well that remind us we need a heart reset. The first thing we find is in verse 17, where it just says they were discouraged. Did you pick up on the discouragement? It wasn't even that they said that they were discouraged. The countenance on their faces let us know that they're discouraged. When Jesus asked them in verse 17 about this dispute you're having with each other while you're walking, and they stopped walking. Listen, they didn't even kind of look at each other and roll their eyes and keep walking like this guy. What does he get it? They actually stopped walking, and they, and the scripture says, they looked discouraged. Their countenance and their whole, everything was just down for them. There was this aspect of discouragement for them. They were discouraged because things didn't work out like they thought it was going to work out. They were discouraged because they didn't understand what had happened. They were discouraged because they were thinking that Jesus was going to come do something other than what he did. And they were discouraged because they thought at the last minute something was going to come. And maybe even Jesus was going to come as this political, military leader, ruler, and just make all the rights, make all the wrongs right at this time. And all of a sudden now they're just like, wow, what has happened? Even the language that they used later on to Jesus, we were hoping. Can you not hear the sadness in their voices? We were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. He's let us down. I think an understatement for each one of us would be that 2020 was a discouraging year. 2020 had more lows than highs. There were a few peaks and everything, but I could think we'd all say there were a few more valleys than peaks. You know, when you bring all this together, when everything, when our freedoms and things get shut down, when we can't work like we want to work, and when we can't leave home like we want to leave home, and when we can't eat out like we want to eat out, and when we can't handshake and hug and all these things that just bring closeness and togetherness with each other. And then if we were all just sit here for about another hour and we could all just kind of chime in and say, yeah, can't do this, can't do that, and we could list another 1,000 can'ts that we can't do. You know, all those things that mount up, and you know what that brings? Discouragement. We get discouraged. And so it really begs the question for just a moment. Can't we be just a little bit discouraged? Don't I have every reason to be discouraged? You might even say to me, if you're not really get discouraged much in this past year, did you not go through the same year that I went through? Yeah. I think there's always a moment where things don't go like we wanted to go, and things aren't happening like we wanted to happen, and the can'ts build up and we get discouraged. Here's the situation. There's opportunity and there's times where we're going to get discouraged, but we sure do not need to let it be our permanent way of doing life. I think this is the whole thing right here. I'm going to get discouraged. I've been discouraged. You've been discouraged. Sometimes you say, you know, yeah, absolutely, we can get discouraged. Just not make it permanent. You know, listen, because you know what? Discouragement, when you let discouragement hang around and we don't give it a check and we don't say, I've got to kind of disrupt this. Do you know what happens? Discouragement begins to go to hopelessness, which then ultimately then goes to worry. Discouragement goes from hopelessness, and then it goes to worry, and then it robs us of our joy. You see how that discouragement, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, I'm just so joyful and everything, I'm just so discouraged. No, because why? Discouragement robs us of joy, and it brings us, listen, there's no living hope that we can really speak of and sing to when we're always discouraged. And there's nothing here, and it goes to worry. And then you know what discouragement does? It's not done with us, because then it begins to invite all of its friends. Okay, discouragement comes with friends. What kind of friends come with discouragement? Well, then all of a sudden it's doubt, and it's depression, and it's loneliness, and it's anger, and all these things. See what happens when you just allow it to stay? This is why we need reset hearts, so that discouragement doesn't come permanent. It's just a temporary thing, and we say, God, get me out of this and let's go forward in this. There's a reason why the Lord spoke to Joshua as he's leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and in Joshua 1:9, the Lord comes to him and he says these words to him, Joshua, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? And look at the two words he puts together, and not to be afraid or discouraged. Don't do that. He says, this is go forward. Why? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a promise from the Lord, and this counteracts the discouragement. This is what we need to know. We need a heart reset to move away from our discouragement. But here's the second thing we find in this, right out of these two Emmaus Road disciples. It says they were discouraged, but there's something else going on here. They were also distant. There was some distance here. What does that mean? There was some distance between them and Jesus. Jesus, here, I'm not contradicting this. Listen to what this is. Jesus himself came near and began to walk along among them. Verse 15, so Jesus comes up and he starts walking with these two disciples. And you say, well, where's the distance there? I'd even say they might even brushed elbows a couple of times. They were walking so close together as they were talking. There's no distance there. They were physically close and spiritually apart. There's distance. Now, here's the argument. Ah, but God prevented that one. God said that he prevented them from recognizing Jesus until a later time. So really, it was out of their control. You absolutely are correct. And let's be true to the text that there was distance here. Spiritual distance, not physical distance. But here, let's understand something. Though that's true of this text, it's not always true of you and me. Because oftentimes, we choose distance. We choose distance from the Lord. Though it wasn't their choice, it's often our choice. Too often, our spiritual distance between us and the Lord is just something that we do ourselves. You're as close to the Lord as you choose to be. You're as close to the Lord, I don't know how to say it any more than that, as you choose to be. You either choose to move closer to him or allow stuff to get in the way and create distance between you and him. We choose independence, believing we can do life alone and we don't need him. I've got this. I've got money in the bank. I've got friends. I've got my health. I've got food. I can take a vacation. I bought a new car. What do I need God for? We choose independence. We know what we choose to pursue other things, which ultimately turn into idolatry, which ultimately becomes and leads us into complacency and apathy. We bring in substitutes into our lives that takes the place of our relationship with the Lord. You see, that's our choice. We choose to do that and say, well, I've got stuff and I can do that, and we worship here and we worship that. And then we choose to stay in our sin. You know where, when we choose to stay in our sin and not seek the Lord for forgiveness of our sins, it always brings distance between the Lord. You see, distance always reminds us that I need a heart reset. You distant? You feel some distance? You see these two guys distant, not physically, spiritually. You could be in this room. You're in this room right now, but it doesn't mean you're close to the Lord. You'd be in this room right now, and you could be as far away from him as anything. You could be online right now in your living room viewing this and be distant. God's always calling us back to a heart reset. And this is the reason it's necessary. Just like these two disciples revealing to us, discouragement means we need a heart reset. Distance means we need a heart reset. But there's one other aspect here that reminds us that we need a heart reset, and that's distrust. Where do we get this distrust? Well, look at these guys. What was going on here in verse 22? Here's what they say. Listen to the testimony they say to Jesus. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. So these guys have a testimony of the women that went to the tomb and saw Jesus alive. Not only did they report that Jesus was alive, actually, they're reporting what the angels had told them. So they had this angelic vision, this angelic experience of and saying, Jesus is alive. And I want you to imagine with me for just a moment, these two guys are with a group of other disciples, okay? And I want you to imagine the collective conversation as they're getting this report. And I just don't know what gets into what happened, but all everyone else says, let's go see this thing that these women are reporting about. Let's go check out this empty grave. Let's go see if we can get us an angelic visit. And they tell us something. I want to go see this. Listen, that's the camp I want to be in. That's where I'd like to go see this thing. I want to go check this out. But you got two guys, and I wonder if it was like this. They kind of look at each other and say, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I kind of like to go home. well, let's just go home. Y'all go. We're going to go home. So these two guys decide they're going to Emmaus. They're going to let them go. So what we find here is that not only do they not want to go and experience what the other disciples experienced, is they're walking away and they have also the benefit of the prophets and of the scriptures that they know and everything, because Jesus brings that to mind. So do you realize what Jesus says to them? It was kind of like Jesus was a little dumbfounded as well that they weren't believing all this, because Jesus kind of looks at them as they kind of report all these things, and Jesus says, how foolish you are. And how slow you are to believe, foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets said about me. There's a distrust here. They didn't trust what they were hearing. They didn't trust what they knew. They didn't trust the scriptures and the prophets. And so what it tells us is that their problem was not in their head, because they heard everything. They knew everything. They knew the stories. They knew the messianic prophecies. They knew all this. The problem was not in their head. The problem was with their heart. Here, it's what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, when he says, lean not on your own understanding. Well, they were leaning on their own understanding, and they were trying to figure this whole thing out. See, it's the very same thing for us likewise. We can have knowledge of God in our heads and not trust Him in our hearts. We can have everything up here, but it never transfers here. So many don't trust. Sometimes you don't trust that He's with you and that He loves you. We distrust that. God, and we even make up things like, God, I'm not even going to trust the promises that I read from your scripture. And we have these really short memories that we don't even remember how He's shown up in our lives in our past. And so we don't trust Him because we don't like His timing. We don't trust Him because we don't like His plan. We don't trust Him, and we're skeptical that He loves us and likes us and cares for us, even though Scripture talks differently about that. And so it's this aspect of distrust that boils within us. And you know what distrust needs? A heart reset. We need to do something different. Jerry Bridges, a great Christian author for several years, just passed away a couple of years ago. In his book called Trusting God, he said this. He said, God's plan and His ways of working out His plan are frequently beyond our ability to understand. And I like this last part. We must learn. We have to learn to trust Him when we don't understand. It's a learned thing. I've got to learn to trust Him when I don't understand. It took me years to figure this out. For all of this, this has been hard thing to learn, but it's a learned thing. I learn to trust when I don't understand. So because of distrust, we need a heart reset. So here it comes. It's what we've been waiting on. Here's the heart reset. How did these guys get a heart reset? How did they go from cold hearts to burning hearts? How did this happen? Well, again, let's go back and refresh ourselves. Verse 30, here we go again. It was as He reclined, Jesus, at the table with them, that He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to them. And then eyes were opened. They recognized Him. Oh, man, disappeared. Wow, what a story. How would you like to have that story? Disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while He was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Wow, can you imagine? I don't know. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? It'd be like the look on my face. You know, I'd look at my buddy and it's like, man, was there not three here? Did we do something? Is there something? Did we miss something? That was Jesus. And instantaneously, they knew that they had been with Jesus. And all of a sudden, they knew instantaneously that Jesus was alive. Their burning hearts was that very thing. We could focus a lot of people on just Jesus doing a disappearing act, but the actually thing here, the focus here, is the burning hearts of these individuals, because they attributed their burning hearts that had been cold, that had been discouraged, that had been distant, that had been distrusting. They come to Him, and all of a sudden, those cold hearts turn to burning hearts. Did you pick up on what they attributed it to? Did our hearts not burn within us when He spoke the scriptures to us? When God was speaking about Himself to us, our hearts were burning. The nature of a heart reset, the nature of a burning heart, is always related to God's Word. God's Word. There's a couple of places here at the church, and you might have had these at your workplace, or you've seen these in other places. There's a white box on the wall that looks like this with a sign above it that says AED. You've seen these? Those are emergency things. Those are things that are good to have. Those are, AED means automated external defibrillator. An AED is used to restore a heartbeat. If it's too fast, too slow, stops it all, AEDs come and shock the heart, actually sends electric shock to the heart and gets it beating like it should. I find this, that a defibrillator does for the heart physically what the Word of God does for the heart spiritually. And I think sometimes we need a shock. We need an infusion of who God is. And as we need that into our hearts and lives, it's that reset to bring us to that burning heart. The Emmaus Road travelers found they had a reset heart, and they attributed their new heartbeat that was burning for God back to where they had just engaged with Him and heard the Word of God that was poured into our life. Now, listen, you may be thinking, wow, I wish there was something a little bit more exciting that you had to say here than what you're telling me. I wish it was different, you're saying. Can you, it's almost like, you know, you had me here and you kind of dropped me. It's anticlimactic because I wanted another way to get a reset heart. Is there not another way? You see, we want that. We always want another way. So I just want you to know, you can go find another way, but it'll always be an exercise in futility. There is no other way to have a burning heart from God, for God, and to be a passionate follower of Christ apart from the Word of God. Why would you want to do it any other way? Why do you want to go and try something else? Read the help book or get something that's kind of gives you the warm fuzzies or something like that just to kind of give you a good feeling. No, it's the Word of God. And so we have to invest and invite ourselves to be a part of the Word of God in order to have a heartbeat for Him. Why would you want to do it any other way? This is where we get to know Him. This is how He speaks to us. You know, when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, what a great word. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. That word profitable, useful, beneficial, helpful. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Do you ever notice the four things that he tells us that it's profitable, how it profits us? Four things right there. If you got your scriptures open, go circle those four things. Here, it's profitable. What? For teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Teaching. It's profitable for teaching. It guides us to what is right. You know what? It's profitable for rebuking. What does that mean? It reveals what is not right. It guides us to what is right and reveals what is not right. And then it comes back and it says it's profitable for correcting. What does that tell us? It tells you how to get right. And then it's profitable for training in righteousness. It tells you how to stay right. I don't know about you, but that's gold right there. That's good stuff. This is what the Word of God does. It's profitable teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And then there's this so that he throws in there. I love those so that's. Because so that, you know what I need? So that is the practical application of God's Word. That's the reason why they're so good, because I need that. Sometimes I just like, so that. This tells you exactly what you need to know. So that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So that you can be used of God in a very pleasing and wonderful way. So what does this mean? So I'm going to give you a challenge today. So you know it's got to come down to this. I'm not going to just send you here and say, and peace with you, and go on your way, and have a good year. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to challenge you. I want to challenge you to begin resetting your heart spiritually, and I want to challenge you to read God's Word. So here's the challenge today, and this is what we're just kind of doing, a church-wide thing. I'm going to challenge you to participate in what is called E100. E100 is the essential 100 Bible passages from the Old and New Testament. 50 from the Old, 50 from the New. E100 is gives us just a bigger picture, broader picture of God's Word. You know, a lot of times you've done this, maybe you've even have very ambitious plan. Your plan this year is to read through the Bible in a year. That's very good. We encourage that. We have a guide out there for you in the Information Center that brand new for 2021. Go for it. We encourage that. I'll be doing that as well. E100 is 100 days, 100 passages just to kind of guide you and gives you an overview from Genesis to Revelation. E100. I think we could do that. I think it'll take you 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day to begin to do this. There's 5 reading plans here. There's a little brochure right there. I've got a gift for you. Here, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but here's your reading plan. It's in a table out there. Here's a wrist bracelet we have for you that says E100 as a continual reminder every day to be in God's Word. I brought this to the staff at our staff retreat back in November, and I said, let's do this. What do you think about this? And they were very excited. I said, let's do this. Let's start our year doing this. So a couple of months, we've been massaging this thing. Pastor Scott got so excited. Pastor Scott came back the next day and says, hey, I started that. So he was just like all over it. So Pastor Scott's been doing that for the last couple of months. And then the cool thing is that Scott invited his son Landon. He said, hey, let's do this together. And so Scott and Landon have been doing this now for a couple of months. And so I asked Scott the other day, I said, Scott, would you and Landon just sit down and let us videotape you? And I want you to give a testimony to the church on what you experienced. Here's what they had to say.
Hey, South Haven. It's Pastor Scott here. And today I've got our son Landon with me. And we're here to share with you some details about E100, the reading plan, or Essential 100, 50 readings from the Old Testament, 50 readings from the New Testament. And we want to challenge you to perhaps join us in this reading plan. So back in November, Pastor Richard brought this idea to the staff in our staff retreat, and I was really intrigued by it, and I kind of got excited about this prospect of doing this. So I jumped in and wanted to try it just to see what it would be like. And then after a week or so, I invited Landon to join me and partner with me, which I think is a great idea for accountability and just checking on one another, encouraging one another as you read. So Landon, why don't you share briefly about what a normal day of E100 looks like.
So if it's your first time, you go to the plans button at the bottom of the YouVersion Bible app, type in on the search bar E100 or Essential 100, and then click on the plan and it will start you up on your first day. So you start off with a prayer and it gives you pretty much what you should pray about that day, kind of tails into what the reading is about, and then after the prayer you go straight into the reading. It's about a chapter or two, not too much. And then after the reading you go back to the reflection and you reflect on what you read and how you can put it back into your life and benefit you. And then you finish off with a prayer and click through the buttons and your first day is finished.
Awesome. So for someone trying this out, how long does this take approximately each day?
Probably about 5 to 10 minutes.
Okay. Sometimes the readings are a little longer than others. So the way I do it is often we've got dogs in our house and we walk a lot of dogs. So on my walks, I take my phone, and while I'm walking the dog, I'll read through my that passage for the day. And so, Landon, what's your method each day?
Usually I'll put some headphones in and there's a button where you click it and it reads it to you, so I'll just listen to it. So that's usually what I do.
Okay, so we use the YouVersion app, which is great, very accessible. If you don't have it, you can download it. It's really easy to download like any other app. If I can do it, you can do it. The other way you can do it is we're going to have hard copies listing all 100 readings. And so you can pick those up today after the service. So whatever method you want to use. My final encouragement to you is to find someone you can do this with. And you can encourage one another, you can hold each other accountable. And Landon, a couple of times, he and I have shared with one another something that maybe we forgot was in that passage, or something new that we didn't know about. So I hope you'll give it a try. If you don't have a reading plan that you normally do, I hope that you'll join us and do the E100, Essential 100 reading plan. And I know it'll be a blessing to you. God bless.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, Landon. I like the way Landon laughed when Scott said, if I can do it, you can do it. There's something there that Landon knows. So anyway, listen, very simple. Now, they were speaking a lot of the app, and that was Landon, and that's good. You know, that's right in that YouVersion Bible app. But this hard copy is available for you as well. It's right outside the lobby along with the wristband. And just as a reminder, we ask you to pick that up. If you need some help downloading that app or finding it, the volunteers that will be out at the table are very, very tech savvy and can help you get there. And so they didn't know that they were tech savvy, but I've just proclaimed them as tech savvy, and they can help you there. This year, if you're watching for our online church, how do you do that? What do you do? Here's some things there. How can I get the copy of this, of the E100 and the wristband? Here's the information that's coming up for our online guests, and this may be for you as well. You can find the, just email us at info@southhavenchurch.org. Tell us that you want it. We'll drop it in the mail to you. We'll mail it directly to you. Call the church. You can do that as well. If you go to southhavenchurch.org as well, we have posted the E100, all the 100 verses online. So there's an online document as well. So we pretty much covered everything. And then the app is really good, actually, with an audio version. It might be something you want to do as you in your daily commute, is that you just hit the audio version and stream it through your system or whatever you may do in order to do this and participate in this. What we find is that as we get into God's Word together, I just think God's going to do something very special in the life of our church, in the life of your life, in the life of our church as we do this together. Actually, the neat thing here is we're talking about, you say, well, it's a every day, and maybe you're not in the habit of every day. Actually, it's set up 5 readings per week. It kind of gives you the weekend to get caught up if you want to do that as well, if you get behind. You know, there's not a time when I speak about just the importance of God's Word that God, I continually get this memory. I've got this memory of something that happened to me back when I was in my early 20s. I might have shared this with you before, but it just keeps coming back to me because it was such a profound moment at the time. So I'm in my early 20s. Grew up most of my growing up in southeastern Oklahoma. My family had a little cafe there in this little town of Hugo, Oklahoma. I was out running an errand for my mom one day. I was crossing the street going back to the cafe, and here comes a white panel van, pulls up right beside me, rolls down his window, says, "I'm lost. Can you help me?" I said, "Absolutely." And I said, "Where do you want to go?" "Here's where I want to go." He was definitely lost, and I gave him directions out of town, all the rights and lefts he needed to do, and sent him on his way. He was very appreciative, and he begins to drive away. I'm standing in the middle of the road, and I just look up, and as the man drives away, I see this on the back of his van. I promise you, Rand McNally Map Services. You know, and your thought is my thought as well. Here is a man with a van load of maps. How in the world are you lost? How did this happen? You're a map salesman, and you know where all the maps are, and you're lost. You know, and then I got to thinking, I wonder if God says the same thing of you and me. How in the world do you lose your way when I've given you my word? How in the world are you allowing discouragement to be so permanent? How in the world are you so distant from me? How in the world can you not be trusting me at this time right now? How have you let all this happen when I have clearly got my word there before you that's going to guide you, that brings you out of discouragement, that brings us closer together, that helps us with the trust issues that we may be having with him? And he goes, I think it really is something we need to consider. We have access to this wonderful word of God. And we ought to kind of brush off the dust and open it up and use it. And I think we can do that for 100 days. And I guarantee, I believe over 100 days, God could transform not just your life, but your family and a church as we just delve in to God's Word. Maybe someone has come to mind right now as an accountability partner. Why don't you find that person and say, let's do this together. And let's send an email or a text to one another every now and then just to see how you're doing. I think that's a great way, just what Scott and Landon testified to. Now, as you exit, these little guides, a wristband awaits you just to encourage you. They're out there to help you download the app. If you're online, we've given you an opportunity to get this information. Just send us what you need. Tell us what you need. We'll get it to you, whatever, however we can get it to you. Let's do this together.